chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3, we'll start in verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it is now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power, although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people. This grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God would be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Well, do you love a good mystery? Do you read mystery books? Some of you guys like John Grisham novels or Agatha Christie novels or Sherlock Holmes, or maybe you like to do crossword puzzles, Sudoku. Maybe you like to solve certain problems. Everyone loves a good mystery. Just this last year, it seemed like the entire nation was captivated by this podcast. Everybody I talked to was listening to this podcast called Serial. And it was about a guy who was in prison and had been in prison for about 20 years who may or may not be guilty. We don't know. The podcast was really frustrating because it ended without really solving whether or not this guy was wrongfully imprisoned or not. And a lot of people were upset about it and a lot of water cooler talk. But everybody loves a good mystery. Maybe you watched on Netflix this show, this miniseries called Making a Murderer. And it's a story of Stephen Avery, who was wrongfully convicted of a murder back in the early 80s and spent, I believe, over 20 years in prison and then was released only to what? To be arrested again for a different murder, this time the one that many people believe that he did commit. We love a good mystery. We love to wonder if maybe if we could put all the facts together, if we could get new clues, if we could somehow suss out the intricacies of this plot, that maybe we can solve the mystery. Maybe a better illustration than a mystery novel or a mystery to be solved would be a puzzle. Any puzzle workers in here? Any of you do jigsaw puzzles? You're afraid to admit to it? Some jigsaw puzzle people, right? My mom was a big jigsaw puzzler. She would get 1,000-piece puzzles and put them together, and she had her own little table, her own little light, and she would just sit for hours doing jigsaw puzzles. I don't do jigsaw puzzles. It's not that I don't want to, it's just that I just can't. I don't know what your vision is of when we die and go to heaven, but if there's a test, like if we get there and Peter, because I understand that Peter's in charge of people that get in, and he says, all right, you know, we've reviewed your record, Jeff, everything looks pretty good, you know, you believe in Jesus and all this stuff is good, but there's just one last thing we need you to do. We've got this puzzle, this 1,000-piece puzzle of a mountain range. We're going to need you to put that together. I'm going to hell, folks. I'm just telling you, all right? I'll never get in. I'll just turn around going down. That'll be me. Maybe it's a mystery novel. Maybe it's a jigsaw puzzle. Maybe it's a Sudoku. Maybe it's a crossword. Or maybe it's just the puzzle of what your wife meant when she said, no, really, it's fine. Don't worry about it. Maybe that's the big mystery. And you're like, is it really fine? Is it really fine? Are any of us fine? And you call your friends like, she said she was fine. Does that mean I'm? And then they're like, leave. Get out of the house. Get out of the house. She said it's fine. Run. We deal every day with mysteries. And this morning's passage is no different. This morning's passage is not just kind of a mystery. I mean, Paul says, I'm going to tell you straight out, this thing is a mystery. He uses that word over and over again. Even how he starts writing is kind of odd. Did you notice it? Does it seem like Paul started writing something and then stopped and started writing something else? It's actually, well, scholars believe this is exactly what he does. He's writing in verse 1, and he starts a prayer that he finishes or begins again in verse 14. Now, that's next week. You got to come back next week to know what Paul was thinking. But Paul's writing here. Did you see it? He says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." And then he goes, "You ever thought about this?" Like he starts a different conversation. Paul is a little bit he's a little bit ADD. I mean, he's like thinking about one thing, and then he sees a bright and shiny object over here, and he says, "Oh, let's talk about this mystery." Paul is going to get to praying for the Ephesians. But when you read this sentence fragment, this incomplete thought, you realize that Paul, I think, has something that so captures his heart and his attention. And the idea is this idea of grace. You see what he says here? He says, "For this reason, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." Surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace. And he's like, "Oh, grace, if I could just for a minute talk about, I'm going to get back to this prayer in a minute, but I just need to tell you about grace." He says, "I need to tell it to you because it's a profound mystery." And this isn't the first time that Paul's talked about mysteries. In Ephesians 1, 7 through 9, Paul is talking about how we find ourselves in Christ. He says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will." And he kind of begs the question, well, Paul, how is it a mystery if we've all been made known, right? How is that a mystery? He's been hinting at this, alluding to it. He's been painting these different pictures. I think he's been giving us different pieces of the puzzle. And as we start to put them together, slowly, more slowly for some of us than others, this bigger picture emerges. And Paul says, if we take this idea of being chosen, if we take this idea of being adopted, if we take this idea of being marked with a seal, and if we take this idea of the wall of hostility be broken down, you start to see the entire picture, the larger picture, the greater picture of God's grace starts to emerge. Well, what do we know about this mystery? Well, Paul says that it was revealed to him. Did you see that? He says, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation. And you're like, Paul, what are you talking about? Well, there were several times in Paul's life when he had a revelation. It could refer to that Damascus Road experience, that Paul is walking on the road on his way to Damascus and he sees a light and he hears the voice, and it could be that in that moment God reveals to him the mystery of his grace. Or it could be also in Acts 9 and referring also in Acts 22 where Ananias teaches Paul about what it means to become a Christian. It could be this vision that he has in Jerusalem. It could be Paul's training that he has by God in Arabia. If you want to read Galatians 1, Paul talks about this time that he spends where God just speaks and teaches to him. I love how he says it in Acts 22. In verse 17, he says, "When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and I saw the Lord speaking to me. Quick," he said, "leave Jerusalem immediately because the people here will not accept your testimony about me." Paul uses this term mystery over 20 times with sometimes different meaning. And in Ephesians 6, 19, he says, "Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, that the things that have been hidden will be uncovered, that the things that people look at and wonder and aren't sure about will be clear as day." He says, "Pray for me that everything that's mysterious will be made known." In Colossians 4, 3, he says, "And I pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains." Often it's associated with how and why the union, that what he had just got through talking about, what we just was studied about last week, that this union between Gentile and Jews, this new community, this church, a lot of times that's what's referred to as a mystery. In Ephesians 5, and we're going to get to this, by the way, in our series, we are going to talk about marriage, and we are going to talk about wives submitting to their husbands, but Rhonda hasn't told me when I should preach that yet. So we're going to get there, all right? We're going to get there. And Paul is painting this picture of what it means to mutually submit to one another and how to love each other. But more than that, he's saying that there are these two people that become one. And in verse 29 of Ephesians 5, he says, "After all, no one ever hated his own body, but they feed and care for their body, so as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." And he's talking about marriage, right? Paul's talking about marriage, right? Is he talking about marriage? I don't know. I'm asking you. He's talking about marriage, right? Well, in the very next breath, he says in verse 32, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ in the church. Paul is using this metaphor about how a man would become united to his wife so much so that he would love her and care for her and lay down his life for her like you would your own body, because we've become the body of Christ. And he says, this is a profound mystery. But I'm not just talking about how men and women become man and wife. I'm talking about how men and women become the body of Christ. That's a profound mystery, Paul says. The mystery Paul talks about is just that. The bringing together of two disparate parts and making them one. It's about unity. It's about reconciliation. It's about fitting back together the shattered pieces of humanity. Imagine taking a billion-piece jigsaw puzzle and flinging it across the floor. Paul says God takes all of those pieces very carefully, one by one, and he fits them back together. Then Paul says something interesting. He says, "As I have already written briefly." Now, I'm going to tell you, some people think this means that there was another letter that Paul wrote to them that we don't know about, that we haven't found, that we haven't seen. I think he's talking about what he just said. Paul's like, flip back in your Bibles, go right back to what we just said. He's talking, to me, I think he's talking about Ephesians 2, 11 through 22, although he wouldn't have had those paragraphs, those chapters and verses. Paul is saying, go back and read what I just read, or what I just wrote. Go back and study that again. That's the mystery I'm talking about, that this dividing wall of hostility has been destroyed, that the walls have come down, that two have been made one. Could there be any greater mystery in the world than for the world to see people who were once enemies now put together? Last week we talked about those divisions. We talked about how divided we are as a country. And I'm telling you, there will be no greater witness. There will be no greater witness. There will be no greater witness to the world that God is real than when the world sees the body of Christ united. And former enemies, and whatever enemy you want to choose, whatever sides you want to choose, if you can see that those walls have been broken down and that we've been made one person, that will speak volumes to the world. Paul says, in reading this then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, and it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy prophets and apostles. He says, this is something new. All throughout the Old Testament, God was preparing for Jesus to come. God was preparing this path, but no one fully understands. They're looking at this saying, how in the world? Because we're the chosen people, and only the chosen people can get in, so how in the world are you going to bring reconciliation to everybody? Even so much that the angels didn't understand it. Do you remember in 1 Peter, that very famous verse in 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12, where Peter says, even angels long to look into these things. Even the angels are scratching at their head at this one. Even the angels are standing up there in heaven going, I don't know, man. I mean, this guy's a Democrat and he's a Republican. I don't know how they're going to work. It's the Capulets and the Montagues. You know, it's the Cowboys fans and anybody else. It's however you want to divide it. I don't know how they're ever going to get on the same field. I don't know how they're ever going to have equal standing. Even the angels are puzzled by this. He says, but we do. We understand the significance of the crucifixion and the resurrection. We know it because we've seen it, because we've experienced, because we've lived it, because we stand and we live washed in the blood of Jesus. Colossians 1, 26, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to who? To the Lord's people, to you, to the church. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ where? Christ in you, the hope of glory. You're the hope of glory. You've probably gotten a lot of good compliments this week, right? Somebody said, hey, nice haircut. Man, you are really owning it with that outfit. You're looking good, right? You hear this a lot. People are giving you compliments. You're doing your job well. Your breath smells fruity. It's awesome. You, sir, are a handsome man. You've heard this all week, but nobody has said a better thing than what Paul has said this morning. He said to you that you are the hope of glory, that in your life, that enclosed in your life, that right there encapsulated in your life is the very hope of all eternity. You know why? Because Christ is in you. You know it because you've seen it. You know because you've lived it. Paul says, I know it because I'm living it. Go back to that first sentence, that weird one, the one where he stops short. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of the Gentiles. When Paul wrote this book, do you know where he's at? He's in prison at Rome. Do you know why he's imprisoned? Because of a riot in Jerusalem. You know why they rioted in Jerusalem? They rioted in Jerusalem because Paul took Trophimus, who was an Ephesian convert. He was a Gentile, and he took him into the temple. He took him into that part that he wasn't supposed to go to, where the signs were posted, where it said, if you're a Gentile, don't go any further than this, and if you do, we can kill you. It sets off a riot. It gets Paul in prison. It's set in Acts 21 and 22. Paul's in prison because he quite literally tried to do what the cross of Christ had already done. Isn't that cool? Paul was a walking, talking, breathing, sweating, smelling, living example of Jesus Christ. And he said to his brother, Trophimus, who's not a Jew by birth, let's go worship together. And when he did, it set off a riot. To many, the cause of Christ is just a little bit underwhelming. It remains a mystery. It stays a secret. They look at it and they kind of shrug their shoulders. I love this story. I had not heard this before. It was told about a Christian journalist, Juan Monroy, who was among the journalists, the reporters that were selected by the Spanish government to interview the American astronaut, James Irwin. If you don't know who James Irwin is, that's the moon. That's not James Irwin. There he is looking. Go back one. There he is. Yeah. That's James. He's going to make it to the moon. Just hang on. Monroy was asked, you know, he goes on this European tour after Apollo 15. Now, here he is on Apollo 15 mission, digging, driving, saluting. That's what you do when you go to the moon, right? And they asked James all these questions. And one Monroy says, what did you feel when you stepped out on that capsule and your feet touched the surface of the moon? And to Monroy's surprise, Irwin replied, it was one of the most profoundly disillusioning moments of my life. How could standing on the moon be so disappointing? Monroy asked. Irwin explained, all of my life I'd been enchanted by the romance and the mystery of the moon. I sang love songs under the moon. I read poems by moonstruck poets. I embraced my lover in the moonlight. I looked up in wonder at the lunar sphere. But that day when I stepped from the capsule onto the lunar surface and reached down at my feet, I came up with nothing but two handfuls of gray dirt. And I cannot describe the loss that I felt as the romance and mystery were stripped away. There will be no more moon in my sky. Monroy later wrote this. He says, when we come to the place that we think we comprehend and can explain the Almighty, there will be no more God in our heavens. Even for the people who the mystery has been revealed, there's still some mystery that remains, isn't there? There are still some overwhelming elements that we just say, I don't know. The task for us, the task for the church, the task for the body of Christ is to carry around with us this mystery. verse 6, this mystery that is through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. Did you notice the word together there? It kind of sticks out. Over and over, Paul says the unity of Jew and Gentile will be a sign to everybody that God is really there. And when they stepped onto the surface of a new reality of Christianity, it's my hope that they're not underwhelmed, that they're not disillusioned, but that they're set on fire by our common sharing, by our common giving, by our common serving, by our common caring, by our common enthusiasm and activism in the name of Christ. I love the way the Message records Colossians 1. God wanted everyone to know this rich and glorious secret inside and out, regardless of their background, regardless of their religious standing. The mystery in a nutshell is this: Christ is in you. Therefore, you can look forward to sharing in God's glory. It's that simple. That is the substance of our message, that Christ was in us. And in verse 10, Paul says, his intent was now that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God would be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. And Paul doesn't even have a word here. When he says church, there's not even a thought of institution. There's not even a thought of buildings. There's not even a thought of programs. There's not even a thought of that we would. He says the church, the you, the ecclesia, the called out, the people who carry around in their bodies the mystery of Christ. It's through you, people, that God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. That's all. That's it. You are in Christ and Christ is in you. And that way, Christ can be seen by everyone. Amy Morsch came to Kolkata. That's a city that we used to call Calcutta, but it's pronounced Kolkata in the true translation, with a group of college students from the USA. They're on this mission trip organized by Heart to Heart International, and Amy thought she was ready for what she was about to experience, but she had no way of knowing. Nothing could prepare her for what she did experience. You don't have to search hard for poverty in Kolkata. It is all over. It's everywhere. She said, I'm overwhelmed. I was overwhelmed by it. There was so much filth. Everywhere I went, there seemed to be skin and bone children, human waste in the streets, flies, and the unrelenting smells of the city, a mixture of death, feces, and rotten food. One of Amy's experiences took her to visit Mother Teresa's home for the dying destitutes. The setting is an elegant old building adjacent to the Kali Temple, one of India's most sacred sites, and inside the building, the scene is far from elegant. The home for dying destitutes is a home for dying people who have nowhere else to go. I was in shock. One of the workers there suggested that I feed the lady in cot number 17. She weighed about 70 pounds, had 3 teeth, and paper-thin skin. The diaper she wore needed changing, and she babbled constantly in a language I couldn't understand. This wasn't Amy's plans. This is not how she had drawn up this trip. This is not how she thought it would go. I didn't want to get near her. I could barely look at her, but as I began to feed her small bites of rice, curry, and fish, she seemed to somehow move closer and closer to me. She ate very little. She wanted something else. She wanted to touch me. Reliving that moment brought uncontrollable tears to Amy's eyes. After a few seconds, Amy added, as I held a cup of water to her lips, she pointed at her heart and then pointed at me. And in that moment, God opened my eyes. I experienced a whole new kind of love. I knew then that I would do anything for this woman. I said, I love you. And as I did, just like now, tears came pouring out of my eyes. I'd just seen the face of God. For Amy, Jesus was in the woman in cot number 17. And it forever changed Amy's faith. Paul says, the great mystery of God is contained inside of you. And as we go and we love the world, we make known to everyone who he is and his great love for them. May we be equal to that task. I want to ask our elders to go to the back and receive anyone that would like to be prayed for, prayed over. It's a great honor to be able to walk through passages with you. And this is one that just sets my heart on fire. I'm excited about what it will look like for the mystery of God to be revealed through you this week. And so I just want to pray as we close, and then we're going to sing. And if you need to respond publicly, if you need to be baptized this morning, we'll ask you to come down. If you want to have prayer, then go back and seek out one of these elders and their wives to pray over you. But maybe the response we need to make this morning is in how we will carry Jesus with us from here. Let's pray together. Father God, we love you.